Mark chapter 9 is where we're going to be. Would you pray with me? And then we'll dive into God's word together. Lord, we love you. And God, we thank you for just the way that your love runs after us, that your goodness is so good to us, and that you love us. And Lord, we know that we love you because you first loved us. And Lord, I thank you that in this thing that we call the Christian life, the Christian walk, that you have given us tools, spiritual tools to help us be effective in everything that you have called us to do and to be. And I pray today that as we consider your word, that you would just minister that truth to our hearts in an even greater way. And then you would prepare us for this week that we're going into, this week of prayer and fasting. And so we give you this time now in Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin our conversation with maybe sort of a weird question. My question is this: do you have a favorite appliance at your house? I bet you you've never been asked that question before, especially you guys. But I want you to think about that. Do you have a favorite appliance? I have a favorite appliance at our house. My favorite appliance is our Ninja blender, okay? Because you see, I like to make smoothies. Get all that frozen fruit, put it in there, get the protein powder, the almond milk, the coconut water, you know, put that all in there and blend it all up. And how many of you like smoothies? Okay, most of you. Yeah, smoothies are amazing. But my problem was, is prior to getting this blender, I could never get a smoothie to taste like Jamba Juice. In fact, with our regular blender, I could never actually get it to really work. You know, I'd put all the stuff in there and I'd hit the power button and it would start to go and then it would get stuck. How many of you know what I'm talking about? So you have to open it up, get the wooden spoon, you're pushing it down, you know, hitting the button again, and you're doing it four or five times, you know, until it finally, and by the time it finally is ready and maybe resembles, you know, something that you could drink, it's like you're worn out and don't want to drink it anymore. I mean, it was so incredibly frustrating, but last year, after 33 years of marriage, we bought this Ninja blender, and oh my, it is absolutely incredible. It takes minutes, it's perfect, and my grandson Josiah, he loves when I make smoothies. He hears the blender going, he comes running into the kitchen, he has his own little cup, and he's like, you know, Papa, Papi, you know, and he loves it, and I love giving those to him, I love making them. And I found myself, one day I was saying to Denise, I said, why did we wait so long? I mean, it wasn't expensive. It was like $60. I was like, why did we wait so long to get one of these? You know, it's been said that having the right tool makes all the difference in the world when you're doing something. You know, some of you, maybe you've tried this, to take a butter knife and cut something. You know, you're going to try to cut through some drywall with your butter knife, and it just isn't working. You know, it's so much better, right, when you have one of those utility knives, you know, that's made to cut in that type of way. Well, in the Christian life, we have tools that the Lord has given us to aid us in this walk, in this life that we have. And I love the fact that, you know, God has saved us, but he hasn't left us alone. He's provided us. He's resourced us with everything that we need to be able to live for him and walk for him. And today we're going to talk about two of the tools that God has put in our spiritual toolbox. The setting of Mark chapter 9 is it takes place, the passage we're going to look at, right after the Transfiguration. Now, the Transfiguration is that time in the ministry of Jesus when he takes Peter, James, and John, and he goes up on Mount Hermon. And there on Mount Hermon, he is transfigured before them. And what happens there is that the deity and the glory, not the deity, but the glory that was being concealed in the humanity of Jesus, because Jesus was fully man yet fully God when he was here on earth. And the part of his godhood that really wasn't seen was his glory, because it was, we could say it was hidden. It was concealed in his humanity. But on this one particular occasion, the glory, at least part of the glory that was in, that was concealed in his humanity, was allowed to shine forth. Because Peter, James, and John, they see Jesus, and he suddenly is shining. He's glowing. He's like bright like the sun. And Moses and Elijah are also with him there on the mountain. And it was a glorious moment for them on the mountaintop with Jesus. But when they were having that glorious moment on the mountaintop with Jesus, there was a hellish moment happening down in the valley below. You see, there was a father who had a son who was demon-possessed. And he brought his son to the disciples in hopes that they might be able to rid this boy of this demon, but they were not able to do it. And that's where we're going to pick up the story here, is Jesus, Peter, and James, and John are coming down, and there's this crowd, and there's this commotion. Let's begin reading in verse 14 of chapter 9. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Note that. And immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" And then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and gnashes at the teeth and becomes rigid. And so I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." Pause there and give me your attention. Picture now this scene. Jesus is coming down off of Mount Hermon, where there was this glorious moment that takes place. Him revealed in an aspect of his glory. And he comes down into the valley and he sees this crowd and he sees his disciples, the other nine that he left behind. And he sees the religious leaders are arguing with his disciples about something. And it's obvious that there is tension in the air. And so Jesus goes and he seeks to intervene. He's like, "Hey, what are you guys arguing about? What are you guys discussing? What is going on here?" And at that moment, enters a desperate dad. This man comes forth. Now, Luke's gospel reveals to us that this was this man's only son. I want you to think about that for a moment. This is his only child. And Luke's gospel also tells us that he makes it clear that the mute spirit was a demonic spirit. And this demon would overtake this boy, and it would be similar, if you've ever seen this, what would happen is it would be similar to watching somebody have a seizure. And their body starts to shake and they lose control and they're foaming at the mouth. And then all of a sudden they become really, really rigid. And if you've ever witnessed that, it is really, really scary. And so here's this dad. He's helpless. And he comes to the disciples and he's like, "Can you guys do something? Man, I've tried everything. And can you guys help me get this demon out of my son?" But the disciples couldn't do it. Now again, imagine being in that place where your only child is being terrorized and there's nothing you can do to help him. Imagine how frustrating that would be, how helpless you would feel. Now, one of the things that's interesting to me about this is previously we're told that Jesus sent his disciples out and that he gave them power to heal the sick. And he gave them power to cast out demons. And they went out on this little missionary journey and they did just that. In fact, they came back and they were all excited and they said to Jesus, "It was amazing. And the demons were subject to us." And Jesus himself, they had watched him in his ministry deal with demonic spirits. But now they're in a situation where that is obviously too great for them. And no matter what they do, no matter what they did, no matter what they attempted, they were unable to deal with it. Now, I don't know about you, but I can relate to the disciples here. Because I have been in situations before. I've been faced with a problem that I couldn't handle. I've been faced with things that left me overwhelmed. And my guess is most of you have been in that place too. You've found yourself in situations where there was a problem that was just too big for you to handle, a situation that left you overwhelmed, that you didn't know what to do. In fact, I would venture to say in a group this size, some of you are in that place right now. Your situation maybe even has brought you to a place where you feel hopeless. But I've got good news for you. Because when Jesus is around, there's always hope. And there is not a situation, there is not a problem that is ever too hard for him. And one of the things that's really, really awesome that we see in the gospel accounts is that Jesus always responds in a positive way to the desperate heart. And so this father comes to him desperate. I brought my son to your disciples and I was hoping they could help him, but they couldn't. But in the midst of this situation, I want you to notice how Jesus responds in verse 19. It says, he answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you and how long shall I bear with you?" Now, right away, that seems like an odd response from Jesus, right? Like we wouldn't expect him to respond in that type of way. Seems a little harsh. Well, I think what we read earlier gives us some insight into why he responded in that way. Remember where we read and they were disputing, the religious leaders were disputing with the disciples? This is what Jesus comes up to. This dispute is going on. And I don't know for sure, but I would guess that the dispute was kind of going like this. The religious leaders were saying, there's nothing that can be done for this boy. In fact, he should just be institutionalized. That's what we should do for him. And the disciples, on the other hand, are going, no, we believe God can help him because we've seen it done before. And in the crowd, you had people on both sides of the equation. And so Jesus comes upon this scene and this dispute that is going on. And that's why he responds in this way. Because like I said, he had already cast out demons. He had already, you know, exercised power over demonic forces in that way. And I love that Jesus, you know, isn't just here like, oh, faithless show, oh, vey, you know, that he's just not in that kind of way. What am I going to do with you guys? I'm out of here. No. That's not what Jesus does. What Jesus does is he, after he says that, notice what he says next. He says, bring him to me. And guys, that is always the answer. When it comes to situations that are beyond your control, that you bring them to Jesus. That you bring them to him. I think the problem with many of us is that we have this tendency to want to carry our own burdens. But the Lord says, casting all your cares upon me because I care for you. Rob, quit carrying that and just give it to me. Place it in my hands. And prayer is one of the ways that we do that. Jesus says, bring him to me. And that's prayer is one of the ways that we do that. We bring things to Jesus. We bring our cares to Jesus. And prayer is one of the tools, one of the powerful tools in our spiritual toolbox. You know, the amazing thing about the Christian life is that it involves this incredible combination of divine power mixed with human effort and human participation and human preparation. where God always initiates, but then he looks for us to respond. Or God calls, and we're expected to answer. Now, I will say, just pause there for a moment. I will say there are definitely times where God just does everything, and we do nothing, and we just are recipients of some great blessing. But more often than not, God invites our participation in the process. And one of the ways that he does that is through prayer. In fact, sometimes he waits to respond until we pray. We pray, and then he responds. And prayer is one of the ways that that power is released. There is power in prayer. Now, I'm talking about prayer in that realm, but prayer is also very, very much so about our intimacy with God and our relationship with God. It's how we communicate with him. But there's a power in prayer. There's a power in intercessory prayer. There's a power in bringing things before the Lord. And sometimes we're reluctant to do that. Let me illustrate it this way. So I have right here a piece of sandpaper. You guys up front can see this. Those of you in the back can't. So I think there's a picture. Yeah, this is a picture of that on the screen. Okay. Now what's interesting about this little piece of sandpaper is you can do a lot with this. You can smooth things, you can rub things, you know, you can make, you know, get something ready like to be painted and that type of thing. But the problem with this sandpaper is it takes a lot of muscle. It takes a lot of effort on our part in order to do that. And the sandpaper is a lot like many of us in the Christian life. You know, you rub people the wrong way. No, that's not my point. But like we approach the Christian life like, oh, I just got to try harder and I got to lean in more and I got to do that type of thing. And so a lot of us do our Christian life that way. We're like this piece of sandpaper. It takes a lot of human effort and a lot of muscle to make it happen. But check this out. I got my little box here and here I have this is a power sander, okay? Now, this is you with the power of God accompanying you, okay? Does the same thing, but a lot easier. A lot less muscle, a lot less work, because the power that is doing the work is the power that is in the power sander. And that's what prayer can be like for us in our Christian life. Is we're coming to that place, and as we come before God, that God meets us in prayer. He meets us with his power, and there's a power that is attached to our lives. Or think of it this way. I have here a Phillips screwdriver. Now, I like this illustration even better, because this you can do a lot with this thing. You know, you can unscrew things. You can tighten things. You can use this in a lot of different places, you know, in your house. You can take a screw and you can drive it into a wall to maybe hang a picture using one of these. This Phillips screwdriver is a lot like us. I mean, there's a lot that we can do in and of ourselves, a lot we can do in our own strength. But what's interesting is inevitably you'll come to a place where all of a sudden you're trying to put something into the wall and you hit a stud. And you're like, I just can't get it anymore. Or there's something that you want to take out and it is just driven into something and you're trying as hard as you can to pull this out and it just won't work. So then you go to the shop, you go to the garage and you pull out your trusty little power drill, right? Like this one. It's got a little light on it even. And what's amazing about this is it just is so quick. Takes the screw right out, drives it right in. And this, again, this is us on our own. Oh, yeah, we can do a lot. We can accomplish a lot. This is us with the power of God, the power of prayer behind our lives. We're allowing God to work in us, and we're allowing God to meet us in that way. But the problem is many of us, we oftentimes are reluctant to tap into the power that God has made available to us. We're reluctant until we hit that stud or we hit that difficulty. We hit that place where we find ourselves like, okay, I just can't do this. And then we cry out to God. But the problem is in the process, a lot of times we unnecessarily hurt ourselves or wear ourselves out by trying to do it on our own. You know, my wife is a very, very resourceful woman. She's like Proverbs 31 woman, you know, in that resourceful kind of way. She likes projects. She likes doing things. And sometimes I'll find her with her little Phillips screwdriver. And she's, you know, trying to fix something or hang something up. And she's, you know, trying to drive a screw into the wall. And she hits that stud. And I'll come home and I'll see her just straining and trying to push it in. I'll say, babe, let me go get the drill. It's right in the garage. It'll take care of that in a second. And sometimes she says, I don't need that drill. And you know what's interesting is sometimes she's strong enough to muscle that screw into the thing. But the problem is, the next day, her back's all tweaked. Her shoulder's all hurting and sore. Yes, she did it, but there was a resource available to her just steps away that would have made it a whole lot easier. And the same thing is true with us as it relates to prayer. When we bring things to Jesus in prayer, we are tapping into his power and his resources that are beyond us. I love what Andrew Murray said about prayer. He said, "The powers of the eternal world have been placed at prayer's disposal. It is the very essence of true religion, the channel of blessing, and the secret of power in life." Someone else put it this way, prayer is the slender nerve which unleashed the muscles of an omnipotent God. I love that. The power and resources are there. They're available to us in our spiritual toolbox, but sometimes the Lord waits for us to come to him before he gives the power. And for some of us, sometimes we wait until we actually can't do it before we come to him. You know what I'm learning to do, and my wife turned 55 yesterday, and she's actually learning to do this too, is I'll use my little power drill for about anything. Even things that I could do with the screwdriver. It's like, this is so much easier. And that's how the Lord wants us to be. Not relying upon our own strength, but relying constantly upon his strength. Amen? So Jesus says, bring him to me. That's what we do in prayer. We're bringing our needs. That's what we're going to be out this week. We're bringing our needs. We're bringing those desperate situations. We're bringing people that are on our heart. We're bringing them to Jesus. And I want to ask you right now, I want you to think about, what has Jesus been asking you to bring to him that you've been reluctant to do so? What's the thing in your life that you've been just continue still to try to fix in your own strength? Can I encourage you? Bring it to him. Bring it to him. Notice what happens when they do. Verse 20. Then they brought him to Jesus, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. And so Jesus asked the Father, how long has this been happening to him? And the Father said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. The demon would do that, the Father was saying. And that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to destroy. He comes to kill and to rob and destroy. But then the Father says, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Man, I love this guy's honesty. And I think Jesus does too. He loves for us to be honest. Don't try to pretend to be something that you're not. Jesus loves it when we come and we're like, Lord, I believe. I have faith, but Lord, I also have some doubts. So help me. Lord, I have faith, but I got some fear here. Help me. Jesus loves for us to be honest with him. This man was being honest. And verse 25 says, when Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you to come out of him and enter him no more. And then the spirit cried out and convulsed him greatly and came out of him, and he became as one dead. So the many said, he's dead, he died. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And Jesus rebuked the demon. Notice that, and it came out of him. This unmet need was suddenly and swiftly and powerfully taken care of. It was an awesome display of the power of God. But it left the disciples confused. That's what we see next. In verse 28, it says, and when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? They were confused by this. Because like I said before, they had dealt with demons. They had cast out demons before. And so they're troubled. They're like, hey, why, how come we couldn't do it this time? I mean, we did what we did last time, or, you know, Lord, we tried everything we know. We prayed the way that you wanted us to pray. And I don't know about you, but I've been in that place where the disciples were. Where I found myself asking, Lord, why? Why is it so hard this time? Why is it so difficult? Why does it seem like this time? Lord, I've been here before, but why does it seem like this time I'm running up against a brick wall? Lord, I'm praying, but nothing is happening. Some of you know what I'm talking about. They are confused, and what they get with their question is an unexpected reply. Look at verse 29. And so he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. What Jesus is telling us is that there are some situations that will take more than prayer. They require fasting as well. Now, fasting, what fasting is fasting is a simple denial of the flesh. Biblically, and, you know, most traditionally, it's the fasting of food. It could be, you know, a meal a day. It could be several meals during the week. It could be no meals for a whole week. But the idea is that we're denying our flesh of the food nutrients. We're denying our flesh of a time when we normally would be eating. And we're going to take that time when we normally would be feeding our flesh, and we're going to feed our spirit through prayer and scripture reading and seeking the Lord in that way. Now, it's traditionally and most biblically, fasting is when we fast from food. But I also think that you can fast in other ways. You can fast from entertainment. You can fast from technology. I mean, I think all of us deal with times where, because of the technology in our lives, it leaves us so distracted, right? I don't know about you, but sometimes I got to just unplug and just to be able to get my mind and heart in a place where it's just unfiltered and undistracted so I can hear the voice of the Lord. And so fasting is that discipline where we, you know, deny our flesh of something in order to seek the Lord. Now, it isn't that fasting and prayer makes us more worthy. That's not the idea, to receive God's power. But it's that fasting and prayer draws us closer to the heart of God and puts us more in line with his power. In other words, fasting is just, you know, becomes more of a conduit that puts us in the place to receive from the Lord, because our spiritual senses are heightened as we seek the Lord in that way. That godly prayer and fasting releases, or can release, breakthrough spiritual power. Again, let me use my tool illustration. So I have my trusty screwdriver, but this tool relies on a lot of my strength and my ability. And like I said, there are some things that are just too hard for my, you know, muscle to be able to make it work. And so when things get really hard in that way, I'll break out my drill. Okay, this is too hard. I need some power. So I'm going to break out the drill. That's what prayer is like. But then there's sometimes when, you know, you're trying to drill through, let's say, concrete. That's tough. And you get your normal little drill, you know, maybe something like this, you know, that you're going to, okay, and I want to, and you start trying to use this thing, and this is, you know, this is a good drill. It's a good wattage drill here. You know, I'm going to try to use this to drill through some concrete, and pretty soon, you know, the blade starts smoking, and because it's just not powerful enough to get through the concrete. So then what you do is you've got to get one of these. I just pulled that out. Oh. You got to get one of these babies, okay? This is called a hammer drill, all right? Looks like a gun, right? They use this thing to drill through that cement wall to hang this thing here, okay? That's what you need. So my screwdriver, that's me. My regular drill, that's me and God in the power of prayer. This baby, this is me and the power of God that comes through fasting. Okay, get the idea? Okay? That God meets us. And this is what Jesus was saying here. Say, this particular kind, it comes out by just prayer and fasting. Now, the question would be is, well, how did the disciples know that they were going to face this situation so that they could be fasting? And the answer is they didn't. They didn't know. So that means what Jesus was saying is that prayer and fasting were to be a regular part of their lives so that when they encountered a situation like this, they were ready. In fact, this is one of the things that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 6 when he's talking about normal spiritual disciplines. Our spiritual disciplines and that are to be a part of our life. And so he's talking there in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 about the discipline, the natural, you know, Christian discipline of giving. So he says there, so when you give, Matthew chapter 5 verse 3, not if you give, but when you give. He's talking there about tithes and offerings. So when you give, make sure that you don't know what your left, that your right hand know what your left hand is doing. In other words, he's saying, don't make a big deal about it, because that's what the Pharisees would do. The religious leaders, they would go to the places where they would give their offerings, and they'd have guys come with them, they would sound a trumpet, and everybody would know, oh, look, the Pharisee is giving an offering right now. And they'd take out their little coin bag, and they would dump it, and everybody would go, oh, wow, look at that. He says, don't do that. Don't make a big deal about it when you give. And he says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, and when you pray. So prayer is to be another regular, normal Christian discipline. He says again, when you pray, don't make a big deal about that either. Because the religious leaders would go stand on street corners and they would pray so that everybody could hear them. Now, we don't do that, but sometimes here's what we do do. When we get in prayer groups, like we'll be doing all this week, you know, we get together and we want to pray in such a way where we sound a lot more spiritual than we really are. We start speaking in King James, you know, and don't do that. Just talk to God like you would talk to anybody else, with maybe a little bit more reverence, but just, you know, he wants you to be real, in other words. So Jesus says, so when you give and when you pray, and then he says in verse 16, and when you fast. Again, the idea, this is to be a normal part of your Christian life, a normal Christian discipline. He says, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. This is what they would do. When they would fast, they would put on sackcloth and ashes, and they wouldn't comb their hair, and they wouldn't shave. And so they'd go around and they'd be all sad. Bro, brother, what's wrong? Oh, I'm fasting this week. Aren't I spiritual, you know? And he's like, oh, don't do that. Shave, wash, put on a smile so that people don't know that you're fasting is the idea. Look presentable. So the idea is that fasting is supposed to be a normal Christian discipline so that if a situation arises like that, that you are ready. Now, God's gracious, though, because there are times where he meets us in his power, even when We haven't done that. My most recent time of dealing with a demonic being, got a call at 10 o'clock at night and went over to somebody's house. And on that particular day, it was my day off. I had not been fasting at all. I think I had a steak. I had ice cream. I had cookies. You know, and that was in my mind as I was driving over, like, I am not prepared for this at all. But God moved and worked, and there was deliverance that took place. So God's gracious. But it's principle here. Jesus was saying to his disciples, look, this needs to be a normal part of your Christian life. This needs to be part of your lifestyle. Now, in my life, here's what that'll look like. Sometimes for me, I might fast one meal out of the week. It's that one meal every day, not eating lunch, let's say, and I'm going to take that time where I'm just going to go and I'm going to seek God, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to seek the Lord. Or there might be times like this week where, you know, we're going to, you know, not eat hardly anything in this time of seeking the Lord. I have other times where I might take, you know, several, you know, one whole day out of a week where it's like on this particular day, I'm just going to get alone by myself and get somewhere and I'm not going to eat. And I'm going to fast in this time. But the idea is it doesn't matter the length. It's the quality of the heart in coming before God and saying, hey, God, I want to do this. And God meets us. As I mentioned before, sometimes it's a fasting from, you know, technology, to just say, I'm too distracted right now. I don't want to be that. But the point is fasting should be in some form a regular part of our Christian life and a regular part of our Christian experience. It's part of our Christian discipline. And we see in this story that fasting is connected to spiritual power. This kind, Jesus says, only comes out by prayer and fasting. But I want to give you three other reasons why fasting is important for us. If you're taking notes, we'll be done after this. Number one, that we fast as a way of disciplining our flesh. Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? So run in such a way that you may obtain it. Another translation says, run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, check this out, I run thus not with uncertainty. Paul says, I've got to focus, in other words. And thus I fight not as one who beats the air. No, I've got a target that I'm aiming at. Verse 27, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Note that. Paul says, but I discipline my body. Another translation puts it this way. He says, I beat my body. And no doubt one of the ways that Paul disciplined his body was through fasting. It's a way of denying our flesh and disciplining our flesh. As athletes train their bodies for physical contests, fasting trains our spirit for the spiritual battles that we find ourselves in. Fasting is a very tangible way to teach our minds and our bodies that we do not have to gratify the urges of our flesh. Because here's the thing, if you ever try to fast from food for a particular period of time, this is what's going to happen. Your stomach's going to start talking to you. Feed me. I'm hungry. Dog food starts looking kind of good, you know? It's like, man, I am so hungry right now, you know? And it's speaking to you, but you're disciplining yourself to not give in, to say, hey, look, I don't have to give in to that urge. That physical urge, though, is tested when we're fasting. And the question is am I going to give in to my flesh? Or am I going to trust in God? Am I going to seek the Lord? Am I going to lean into Him? And fasting is a way of learning to discipline our bodies for the spiritual battles that God has intended us to fight. You know, in workouts today, the big craze, everybody says, you know, the key thing about when you're working out is you got to work out your core, because everything is connected to your core. Fasting is a way of working out our spiritual core. So fasting is important because it's a way of disciplining our flesh, our bodies. Secondly, fasting is important when we need direction. I want you to turn over a few pages, a few books to your right, to the book of Acts chapter 13. And we see a great example of this in Acts chapter 13. It says, now in the church, verse 1, now in the church at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord, note that, they were not ministering for the Lord at this time, but they ministered to him. That's worship, that's prayer, that's seeking the Lord. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, that the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work of which I have called them. And then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. Now note that. Note this. Here's the picture. The elders in the church in Antioch, they're seeking God for direction. And they decide to set aside a time where they're going to minister to the Lord in worship and prayer and seeking him, you know, where their focus was going to be completely vertical. A lot of times, you know, in our ministry to the Lord, what we're doing is we're ministering on the horizontal plane as we're ministering for him, as we're ministering, you know, to people. But this is prayer and fasting is about totally getting vertical. It's me and you, God. And so these guys are getting vertical and they're just praying and they're praising and they're seeking the Lord. And in that moment, during that time, the Holy Spirit speaks, gives them this direction that they're looking for. And he says to them, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul, because I've got to work for those guys. And so Barnabas and Saul, you guys know, they get sent out. And from that move and from that prayer time, this amazing work of God takes place as a bunch of churches all around Asia begin to get planted by these guys. In fact, there are 1.3 billion Christians in the world today. And we could say a lot of that work of the gospel being spread was born out of this prayer meeting. These guys being sent out. And I just wonder, church, what might happen? What might be the result this week from our time of gathering together to pray and to fast and seek the Lord? I wonder what God might say to us in giving new direction for your life personally. Maybe some of you this week will be called into ministry. That God will speak to you that, hey, I'm calling you. I've got a plan for you. Maybe it's going to be in the form of new power that God brings, you know, into our lives. You know, we could say that time of fasting and prayer from Acts chapter 13, that it changed the course of human history. What might happen this week as we seek the Lord in this way? And so we should fast for direction. Fasting is important as a way to discipline our flesh. And finally, number three, we fast to demonstrate repentance and brokenness over sin. We see this in Joel chapter 2. It says, now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all of your heart. With fasting and weeping and mourning, so rend your hearts and not your garments. Note that. You see, when what they would do as a sign of their repentance, they would tear their clothes. But God says, look, I'm tired of you guys tearing your clothes, but not changing. So don't rend your clothes. I want you to rend your hearts. I want you to bring your hearts before me. In realness, in brokenness, in fasting. So rend your heart and not your garments and return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Fasting is a way that shows our brokenness in repentance before the Lord. James said in James chapter 4, verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. And you know, there are many ways that we can demonstrate our humility before God, but choosing to go without food for the sake of spiritual things is one of the most practical ways to do that. It's one thing to say, Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done. And it's something else to deprive yourself of food and plead with God for his mercy to be upon your life for the sins that you have committed against him. A decision to fast in such a situation really demonstrates how truly serious you are about your repentance before the Lord. And so this week, as we gather together every single evening from 7 to 8 right here in the sanctuary, it's going to be our opportunity to come before God in this way, in prayer. And as we are taking this challenge to, in some way or some form, to fast from food or technology, a day a week or a meal, or excuse me, yeah, a day during the week or a meal during the day, whatever it might be. If you do choose to fast all week long, I want to encourage you to drink a lot of water. It's really important. But as we do this, what's going to happen is our spiritual antennas are going to become more sharp. Our ability to hear God's voice is going to become more clear. And it might just also open up the door for us to experience God's power in our lives in a powerful way. You have people in your life that don't know Jesus, and this week we want to pray for them. There's some of you here that you're dealing with some physical ailments, and we want to anoint you with oil in your groups, and we want to pray for you. Some of you have cancer, and we want to pray that God might touch you and heal you and do a work in you this week. And I believe the Bible says that God is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him, and we are going to be doing that this week. 7 to 8 o'clock here in the sanctuary. Every morning from 6 a.m. to 7 a.m. in the family room on the other side of that wall. And every day at noon till 1 o'clock in the family room, we're going to meet. We'll start each time off with prayer, with worship, getting, you know, that ministering to the Lord. And then we're going to just getting vertical. And then we're just going to bring our hearts and bring our needs and allow the Holy Spirit to lead us as we're praying. I'll be leading the morning and the evening prayer times. And one of our other pastors will be leading the lunchtime prayer times. But I really want to encourage you to plan on coming and being a part of this, because it could very well change your life. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the tools that you have given to us, that you have placed in our spiritual toolbox. These amazing tools of prayer and fasting. God, I pray that each one of us here, that these two tools would become more and more a part of our lives. More and more a part of our Christian experience. That these would become normal Christian disciplines in our life. Not just something that we do as a church at the beginning of the year, but something that all of us are exercising and doing in various ways as you would lead us all year long. Because, Lord, we know that our prayer and our fasting and our seeking of you are just the signs indicating how dependent we want to be upon you as individuals and as a church. Because, Lord, we realize and we believe what Jesus said in John 15, that without you, we can't do anything. Lord, we don't want to be the screwdriver and the sandpaper capable of doing things on our own. But, Lord, we want to be people who are coming to you even for the most simple things in our lives. That our lives would be completely dependent upon you to be the wife that you've called us to be, the husband that you've called us to be, the parent that you've called us to be, the worker and co-worker at our places of occupation, the boss, the leader. Lord, we want all of that to be surrendered in our lives to you and your leading. So, Lord, we look forward to, with great expectation, this week, and how you'll meet us in this time. In Jesus' name, amen.